Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Oh, you're awake. Good. Yes. Thinking about Advent, so we're thinking about the coming of Jesus predicted, the fact that he has come, and the fact he's coming here again. Last week, Marion was speaking about thorns and thistles from Genesis 1 to 3. It's interesting, on the way home, listening to the radio, they had a clip about a sign on a church notice board. It said, "Adam and Eve, the first people not to read the Apple terms and conditions." I thought it was rather appropriate. Yes. Perhaps our Lord wanted to emphasize a point about his second coming, because Marion also looked at Isaiah 9, which is what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So last week you saw Isaiah 9 from the point of view of a teacher and counsellor. This week you can see it from the point of view of a pilot. So Isaiah 9 verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end." Those are stunning words. I mean, they're well known to us, but when you think about it, they are incredible words. See, you can't say that Jesus was just a good man. It doesn't give you the space to say that he was perhaps just a prophet. It talks about Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And if you go back to chapters to Isaiah 7, it says the virgin will conceive and have a son. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So bringing light into the gloom, hope from the darkness, is the theme of his coming. You know, I was thinking, if Isaiah had been looking at those verses towards the end of his life, he might have felt quite depressed. There wasn't a single sign that they were going to come about. And perhaps he thought, perhaps they were just my imagination, and he might have decided to press the delete button, free up some space on his tablets, or vellum, or whatever he was writing on at the time. Thank goodness he didn't, because it took another 700 years before Jesus came. And he then fulfilled these prophecies, along with many others of the Old Testament, such as in Zechariah 9, where it says, "See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey." Or Psalm 22 about the crucifixion. Jesus has come. We are in his kingdom, but don't yet fully see its glory. We're living, as we heard before, between the first and second coming. The now, not yet. I wanted to look at what that's like, living between the two comings of Jesus. As I think most of you know, before coming to Chippenham, I worked as a flight instructor and examiner for Oxford Aviation Academy. We're training pilots on the advanced section of the course to fly twin-engine Senecas in cloud on instruments without being able to see any visual references outside, just like in thick fog. Some days we'd take off in the morning in the gloom, climb up into cloud, and sometimes we'd burst out of the cloud at the top into brilliant sunshine. It's fantastic. It's like skiing through the Alps at 160 miles an hour in the snow. real privilege while everyone else was sitting down in the gloom underneath. Then we'd have to come down again. Sometimes pilots are asked, what do you say to a passenger who is afraid of flying? The standard answer is, well, we've never yet left one up there. The flight test at the end of the course, I was thinking, is it's like a little snapshot of our lives. Reminded me of a picture of what it's like while we wait for his second coming. So the candidate on the test would take off, perhaps pop into cloud at 500 feet, then navigate his way down to, say, Bournemouth on instruments. He might get some turbulence and buffeting on the way, bouncing around in the clouds. Fly down the radio beam towards the airport at Bournemouth, get down to 200 feet, not see the runway, so have to put on full power, climb away. During the climb out, I would cover the throttles, close one throttle, simulating an engine failure. He then had to cope with the engine failure, cope with controlling the aircraft, identify which engine, shut it down, and then had to change plans. Now decide to divert to Bryce Norton. On the way, the examiner takes control, starts having some fun by pulling the aircraft up and down, steep spiral climb or dive, give the aircraft control back to the candidate. He then had to look at the instruments, see the altimeter winding up quite rapidly, the airspeed dropping rapidly, compass turning, had to get back to straight and level. He then continued to fly back to Bryce Norton towards the radio beacon there on one engine, which meant having to control the aircraft very carefully and realizing you don't have much excess power when you're only flying on one engine. You then fly and approach and land at Bryce Norton. So those events, I was thinking, were a bit like life for us. We do have times of gloom, times of turbulence and buffeting, times of disappointment, not being able to get to Bournemouth where we were hoping to go and see the sea, having to change plans in our lives, sometimes having to make major changes in direction, coping with trauma, like an engine failure, only in our experiences perhaps, trauma of sickness or bereavement, job loss, financial difficulties, perhaps continuing en route, not sure sometimes which way is up, because life is so confusing. Perhaps having restricted ability, like age or sickness, meaning we can't do all the things we could have done as we were flying on two engines. That's a picture of what it's like living before Jesus comes again. How many people know the term the glory in terms of flying an aircraft? No? Okay. It's where you climb up through cloud, pop out of the top into sunshine, look down and see the aircraft shadow on the clouds. And round the cloud, round the aircraft shadow, you sometimes see a rainbow. That, to me, is a tremendous privilege as a pilot, being able to see that. And it's a tremendous blessing from God. Remember, he's told Noah, I put my rainbow in the clouds, and that cloud, that rainbow, is totally surrounding us. Promise of his protection. Some of the disciples caught a glimpse of Jesus' glory when they went up the mountain with him. His face shone, his clothes were brilliant white. when he was transfigured. That's Matthew 17. But they then had to come down the mountain again, back into the gloom and the struggles. So we're now in the kingdom, but not yet fully there. We're not fully seeing the glory. Psalm 23, I think, is a very good example of that. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the deepest darkness, I'm not afraid. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When our King comes again, there will be no, will be dark no more. Revelation 22 says, no more night, the Lord will give them light. Perhaps some of the pilot's favourite verses in 1 Thessalonians 4. When Jesus comes back again, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That pilot joke about having not left anyone up there will no longer be relevant, because there'll be millions of us up there in the brilliant clouds with him, where it's dark no more. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we're buffeted and stressed by changes of plans, battered by the traumas of life, wondering which way's up, restricted by limitations of health and age. Thank you that we can look up, surrounded by your promised protection like the rainbow. Thank you that one day we'll be joining you above in the brilliance of the cloud tops, where there will be no more darkness. Amen.